I would like you to turn to the book of Psalms in Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, it's those last two verses that I want to use to call your attention to gospel seed sowing tonight. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Of course, the immediate reference in the psalm, as the context tells us, is of the returning exiles. They'd been in captivity in Babylon, but they are returning with joy and with singing. In its application to us, we could say that this is a general statement to all those who are crying for some reason or other. Life can be hard and wearisome at times, but, says the psalmist and says the word of God, trust in God and joy shall be your reward. Psalm 30 verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's a general biblical theme, is that. Trust in God, even when the way is rough and steep and hard, joy will come in place of tears. And the application of this principle, therefore, could be very wide. We could be looking at it in the light of home life or working life, relationships, many other things. But tonight, of course, we're thinking particularly of evangelism and going out with the gospel. It's quite legitimate to do that because one of the figures that God's Spirit has used in his word regarding gospel preaching is the whole idea of sowing. Of course, you remember that famous parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sower went forth to sow. And the seed is the word of God, and the field is the world. And so there is a parable about spreading the gospel. So we turn to these two verses then to look at some principles and lessons with regard to our duties in spreading the gospel. First of all, we are to go out and sow. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now you don't sow in the barn and you don't sow in the farmhouse. You see, God's method with regard to ordinary farming is that if a farmer wants a harvest, he's got to be prepared to sow the seed. Now, only God can make wheat seeds grow. Only God can make wheat seeds. So God gives the increase in every farmer's field, in every rice paddy, or whatever or wherever it may be. But man has to play his part. And if the farmer sits at home and says, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that it's only God who can make it grow, so I'm going to sit here at home and let him do it. He's not going to get any harvest that year. Or if he says, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God and it's only God who can make a harvest field grow, but he wants me to pray, so I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray that he will make it grow. He's still not going to get any harvest that year. He must go out and put the plough in the soil and sow the seed, and then God will make it grow. And so we read that Jesus sent them out two by two to heal and to preach, to show the love of God and to declare the love of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as we've been singing, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And the field is the world. So it's not just a case of saying to the world, come into our barn, we've got some good gospel seed that we want you to have. We're to go out with the gospel. It's not just a case of praying, God send them in. Maybe we're to pray, God send us out. Now, it is true that God is pleased to save people when they come to a service of worship, but that is no excuse for us failing to go out with the gospel into all the world, starting on the very doorstep. That's why in that chapter of Luke, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. There's the figure again, you see. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to cast out, to throw forth, to thrust out laborers into his harvest. Kick them out, because some of them will never go unless they get a godly kick behind them. Well, I think it's true of all of us. Now, what does this idea of going out and sowing say to you and me tonight? Let's bring it home. Well, I think there are some things which we all have in common, or should do, and there are other things which are just given to some. For instance, surely we should all, as Christians, if we are Christians, have a concern for the sowing of the gospel seed across the world. More than just a passing interest, but a concern. When a person comes into membership here, they sign a covenant of membership, as you all know, which means there are certain things I promise, I agree with, and I covenant before God and with his people. And one of them is this: I will make it my constant aim. That's quite a solemn start. I will make it my constant aim to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ at home and abroad by my prayers, my gifts, and by seeking to bring others under the sound of the gospel. Constant aim, concern, those that sow in tears. We shall pray. We can all pray, and prayer is very important. Pray ye, therefore. We can all give. Some can give more than others. We will support it. We have covenanted by our prayers, by our gifts. Boys and girls here tonight, you can have an interest in missionary work, even if you can only afford to give 1p. Maybe you have 10p pocket money, I don't know. But you could perhaps covenant before the Lord that you will give just a little of it, some of it, to the work of the sowing of the seed of the gospel. The principle of the Bible is that we give freely, because it's our pleasure and our privilege to give of what God has given to us sacrificially and cheerfully to the work of the gospel, to the spreading of the seed. We can all be a witness in the world. You are the light of the world, said Jesus, you all. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why he's placed us where he has. You know, the lights might go off at any time. We're in risk area. Risk area. The lights might go out. Now, if we could put the lights on again, or we had a few lights, we had a few lamps, well, I suppose we'd put them in strategic places, but we wouldn't put them all in one place, and certainly we wouldn't hide them down in the boiler room. And that's why God has perhaps placed you where he has, in your class or in your office or your place. You may be the only Christian. Yes, but then that's why God has put the light there, because that's where the darkness is. We come together to refuel our lamps, and then out we go to shine as lights, to sow the seeds. But some are called to direct evangelism full time, and some to go overseas. Would you be willing, if God called you, to go overseas for him? Would you be willing to go to Brazil, or to Thailand, or to Israel, or to India? I've been to 2 conventions this year where a missionary challenge has been given, and people have been invited to stand or come to the front or something if they are willing to go anywhere at any time, at any cost, where the Lord Jesus shall lead. But my problem with that kind of call is, I should have thought that was true of every Christian. Wouldn't you? I don't mean that God calls every Christian to go overseas as a missionary, or at home as a missionary full time. He certainly doesn't. We've looked at briefly at the ways he calls us all to certain things. But I would have thought every person who says Jesus is Lord and who sings I will follow wherever he leads would be willing to go anywhere, at any time, at any cost, once they became convinced that Jesus was really calling them to go. And if a person says, no, Lord, I won't, well, then he isn't Lord, is he? You can't say, no, Lord. Why would you go? Yes, you say, Pastor, I would go. I'd go to Brazil. I'd go to Thailand. I'd love to. I would go if the Lord called me. Why would you? Well, you say, I would go to tell people of Jesus, of course. I would go to take this precious seed of the gospel to people who've never heard. All right then. Would you go to Sao Paulo? Would you go to the concrete jungles of Tokyo? Oh, you say, well, not sure I really want to go to a big city. That doesn't seem like missionary work. I was thinking of the paddy fields or the jungles or upriver or something. Yes, but huge populations today live in cities. You see, we have to search our hearts on this question of whether we will go, as to whether Christ is really calling us, or whether we've got a bit bogged down with a job that we find a bit dull. And we rather fancy what we think would be the more exciting and glamorous life in some primitive place, in some other part of the world. If Christ does call you, you have to be prepared to say either a jungle or a swamp or a block of high-rise flats in a big city. Let me ask you this. You say, yes, Pastor, I'd be willing to go to Tokyo, Singapore, Sao Paulo, or any of those places you've mentioned. Would you go to France? France? France isn't a mission field, is it? Yes, it is. Europe is a neglected continent as far as missions are concerned. There's a black cloud of paganism has swept over our continent. That's why we need to pray that the churches of the third world will send missionaries to Europe and to Britain. If Christ calls you, then you'll go anywhere. It isn't just the excitement of travel because you've never been very much further than southern England and you think it would be wonderful to go across the seas and it's either join the Navy and see the world or become a missionary. No, that's not the call. That's not the call. Let me ask you something else. Would you be willing to go to Battersea? I think I've told you we were driving into London one day and we drove past some huge blocks of flats in Battersea and Clapham. Thousands and tens of thousands of people live in those flats, and I said to June, I wonder how many full-time workers there are working amongst those people, bringing them the gospel. Would you go to Coventry or Birmingham? Are you witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ now in the place where Christ has placed you? Because a missionary is first of all not somebody who has had a special call to go across the sea with the gospel. A missionary is first somebody whose heart is enlarged for the lost. And who weeps tears, as we're going to mention in a moment, over the fate of those who are going to hell. And that starts right at home for many. And in the school and in the office. And I really question the call of anyone who says God has called me to be a full-time missionary who doesn't seem to take any interest in lost sinners here at home. And I question the call of any so-called missionary who comes home on furlough from the mission field and never seems to take the least interest in lost sinners here at home. Because I believe the true missionary is concerned about the lost wherever he or she may find themselves. And sometimes God has to expose some of us as a little bit humbug. Little bit humbug. Go out and sow, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Sow in tears. Sow in tears. Sow the seed. Before we come to the tears, let me say something about the seed. It says in the AV, precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Or the seed for sowing. I think I must stay with this before we come on to the tears. Wouldn't it be tragic if a farmer prepared himself with all the books and went to farm college and got all the best methods and the best tractors and he went out and sowed the seed and what he sowed was sawdust? Wouldn't it be tragic? And we have to be absolutely sure that what we are sowing in the world, whether it's in Bournemouth or Bangkok, is gospel seed. Because there are some people who've gone forth and they've got nothing to give but sawdust. It looks like seed. You can make little chips of wood and they look very much like seed. In fact, possibly at first examination, you couldn't tell the difference. Only an expert biologist with a microscope might be able to reveal the difference. But one will bring forth fruit and the other will never. One is alive and the other is dead. And there are some people who have so dissected the gospel seed and robbed it of its main ingredients that it's no longer seed. It's a dead thing. What are the main ingredients of true living gospel seed? Number one, there is one God over all the earth. The God who has revealed himself in the Bible, the creator of all things. And all else, all other gods, whether they be made with hands of wood and stone or plastic, or whether they be made with the sophisticated minds of so-called intelligent, educated people, are just idols. I think God is like this as one. No, my God is not like that. I could never worship a God like that. My God is like so and so. They're just making up idols. One God. And you know, the Jews, they worshipped the true God. They had to be convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and was his son. So that when the apostles went across the world, first to Jews, they went to speak and preach about Jesus. But if you read the message that they brought to Gentiles who didn't know God and worshipped the creature rather than the creator, as Paul was preaching at Athens, they began with God, the Creator. They began, in other words, with Genesis 1 and 2. And I believe we're to do the same thing. It won't just do to go out into a pagan world to people who worship the creation and the creature and made things instead of the Creator, to go out and simply say, you need Christ. We have to start with Genesis 1. God made all things, the heaven and the earth, and God made you. And there is one God, the judge of all the earth, the God of all the nations, the God of all the world. And there is one problem, and the problem is man's sin, its effects and its terrible end. There are many symptoms. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go out and treat the symptoms. But we mustn't so concentrate upon the symptoms that we forget the sickness. There's one great problem, Genesis 3, and that is the sin of man. Man was made in the image of God, but he's fallen into sin. He has a corrupt heart. Hence the symptoms. But the immediate symptoms are nothing so serious as the awful end of it all. And the gospel is that God has given us a Saviour to save us from the wrath to come. And I say, if you take out of this gospel seed the teaching of the Bible about the wrath of God, then it's no longer gospel seed. That's why there was only one way of salvation. That's why man's feeble efforts and his good works or his sacraments or his prayers could never save his sins. Only God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Saviour, one God, one problem, one Saviour to meet that problem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Him alone, there's no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we shall be saved. That's the motive for going across the world with the gospel. Otherwise, why go? If there are other ways of climbing up to heaven, why go? At such tremendous cost, expense of money, of time, and even of life itself, if there's any other way. The seed. The only way of salvation is through faith in Him. One way and one church. Can I add this? One church? There's something infinitely sad to me about denominationalism. Especially on the mission field. When people send out missionaries not to save the lost, but to establish further churches of their particular denomination. What a confusing voice it must be to those people who are listening to the message of Jesus. One gospel, one true church of Jesus Christ. But, says this text, we are to go forth with tears. We are to go forth weeping if we want to see the harvest. There will be the tears of toil. There's the hard effort of ploughing hard ground. There's the hard effort and toil of taking up the stones. There's the hard toil of doing it in all weathers. Looking at that evangelistically, there's the hard toil of talking to people about the Lord and explaining to them about God, and they seem so hard-hearted, but we go on patiently. Tears of toil. Can I go on any longer? Is it worth it? Going out to see that person, even though we feel like doing something else, even though we're tired out. Tears of toil. Praying when we don't feel like praying. Giving when we wanted to spend it on something else. The tears of hard places, the climate, the living conditions, the opposition. The gospel has always been preached, when it's been truly preached, in the teeth of opposition of one kind or another. Satan hates the gospel. And he hates the spreading of the gospel. And he'll hate you if you witness for him in your school. If you witness for Christ in your school or in your office. The tears are the lack of results. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking at Jerusalem and weeping. Oh, how often would I, but you would not. The frustration and the sadness of it all, the hardness of men's hearts. If you will go out with the gospel, you will sow in tears sometimes. But there's another way in which we sow in tears, and that's over the fate of the lost, the end of the lost. Do you ever weep? Really and truly, do you ever weep because some person in your family is going to hell and they care not? Would you weep if somebody was in a burning building and they just would not believe you if you tried to tell them of the danger? I think you would. That's partly why Jesus wept. It wasn't just because of the lack of results. It was because of what was going to happen. Jesus wept. Hudson Taylor, who founded the Overseas Missionary Fellowship when he went to China, the China Inland Mission. He was not somebody who started being a missionary when he got to China. He was concerned for the lost wherever he was. And when he was in England, in London, doing his medical studies and preparing to go to China, he had to attend upon a case of a man, a patient, who had been a hard drinker, who was an atheist, who was very hostile to all Christian things, and who was now in middle life and who had senile gangrene and was very ill. And this man was very hostile to the Christian family who owned the home in which he lived. He was very violent in his opposition to the gospel. They had had the temerity to ask a scripture reader to go and talk to him of the things of Christ, and he ordered him out. The vicar of the parish in which the house was situated had the courage to go and speak to the man about his soul, and he actually physically spat in his face. And now he'd got senile gangrene and he was dying, though he didn't know it. And young Hudson Taylor was attending him. He'd heard all about him. The family had warned him what would happen if he spoke to the man about the things of God. Upon first commencing to attend him, says Hudson Taylor, I prayed much about it, but for 2 or 3 days said nothing of a religious nature. By special care in dressing his diseased limb, I was able considerably to lessen his sufferings. And so the man began to show appreciation of this. The pain was beginning to be eased, that they may see your good works, my dear friends. He began to look to Hudson Taylor with gratitude because he showed him the love of God, though he didn't know the motive that lay behind it. So, says Hudson Taylor, one day with a trembling heart, I took advantage of his grateful acknowledgments to tell him what was the spring of my action and to speak of his solemn position and need of God's mercy through Christ. It was evident that only a powerful self-restraint kept his lips closed, and he turned over in the bed and said not a word to Hudson Taylor. But nevertheless, every day Hudson Taylor couldn't get the man out of his mind, and he prayed for him every day, several times a day. In fact, he pleaded with the Spirit of God to break open his hard heart and turn his stubborn will and save his soul ere he die, as he would very soon. And so every day he spoke to him about the things of God and about Christ, very briefly, and when it came to this part, the man always turned over in the bed and looked the other way. Until eventually Hudson Taylor could see he was getting nowhere, and he felt he could do no more. And so this particular day, after dressing the limb and washing his hands, instead of returning to the bedside for this little word, he went to the door, stood hesitating a moment with the thought in his mind, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. But when he looked at his patient, the patient had a look of surprise upon his face. But he was going out without saying anything. So Hudson Taylor says, I could bear it no longer. Bursting into tears, I crossed the room and said, my friend, whether you will hear or whether you will forbear, I must deliver my soul. And I went on to speak very earnestly, telling him how much I wished that he would let me pray with him. To my unspeakable joy, he did not turn away, but he replied, if it will be a relief to you, do. I need scarcely say that, falling upon my knees, I pour out my soul to God on his behalf with tears. Do you see what God does in the heart of a man when he begins to make him concerned for the lost? And I believe, beloved friends, that we should not start saying, why isn't God doing more to save sinners in our country and in our town tonight, until we see a few more of those tears? Tears for our neighbour. Tears for our family. Tears for those who are spurning the gospel. And we know from the word of God what is going to happen to them. And earnest pleading and prayer. Hudson Taylor says, then and there, I believe, the Lord wrought a change in his soul. He was never afterwards unwilling to be spoken to and prayed with, and within a few days he definitely accepted Christ as his Saviour. The now happy sufferer lived for some time after this change and was never tired of bearing testimony to the grace of God. Though his condition was most distressing, the alteration in his character and behaviour made the previously painful duty of attending him one of real pleasure. I have often thought since, in connection with this case and the work of God generally, of the words, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Perhaps, says Hudson Taylor, if there were more of that intense distress for souls that leads to tears, we should more frequently see the results we desire. Sometimes it may be that while we are complaining of the hardness of the hearts of those we are seeking to benefit, the hardness of our own hearts and our own feeble apprehension of the solemn reality of eternal things may be the true cause of our want of success. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, as did Hudson Taylor. God will honour his word. His word will not return unto him void, will accomplish that whereunto it is sent. And one of the primary things whereunto it is sent is to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Many is the time when I have been pleading for a soul that I have pleaded those texts, "Lord, you sent your Son into the world to save sinners. Why won't you save this one?" The Good News Bible translates it, "will come back singing for joy as they bring in the harvest." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that when we hear of somebody converted? Do you know what was my biggest thrill yesterday? Wasn't a football result. Wasn't even our Saturday evening meeting, though that was a thrill to me. My greatest thrill yesterday was when somebody told me that at 1 o'clock in the middle of the night, or if you like, Friday morning, a young man here who's here tonight, for whom I have prayed ever since the baptismal service on August the 7th, woke up in the middle of the night and knew that he was the Lord's. And then when I heard yesterday that he'd given a testimony that he knows the Lord and believes in the Lord, my heart just nearly burst. Doesn't yours? Isn't there joy amongst God's people over one sinner that repenteth? There's joy before the angels. Do you know why heaven is such a wonderful place? Well, that would take another 5 sermons. But one of the reasons why heaven is such a wonderful place is there's a party going on all the time. They never stop having a hallelujah meeting all the time in heaven, because there's always somebody being saved. And the word goes up to heaven to the angels, another sinner has repented and believed, and away they go again. And they never stop. The angels of God are always rejoicing. They don't say it has to be 50 or 500. One sinner that repenteth. And out come the hymn books. No, they know them all by heart. They're continually praising God. Oh, beloved friend, I feel sorry for you tonight if the greatest thrill in your life is not to hear of somebody converted. Perhaps there's one other greater thrill, and that's to hear of 2 converted. And 3. And to have had a hand in it. To have been used of God in it. Though you've sowed in tears. Though you've worked buckets. Though you've prayed and laboured. At long last, God has honoured your prayers. And they've been saved. The greatest thrill in the world it is. We don't stop with salvation. We go on with the teaching and the building up, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But still, I would stand upon this platform, the greatest work of any church is the winning of the lost for Jesus Christ, at home and abroad. to rescue the perishing. To see somebody who was dead made alive again. Made alive, not again, they never were spiritually alive, but were dead, made alive. Somebody who was in the grip of Satan, set free to follow Jesus. My chains fell off. Somebody who was in darkness brought into light. Somebody who was going to hell, who now will go to heaven, and nobody, not even the devil himself, can ever stop them. Somebody whose life was really without purpose, who now is another warrior for Jesus Christ. But if we're going to do it, we must go out and sow gospel seed in the world, out, wherever God has placed us, wherever God has put us. We must do it with tears, at cost. And the promise of the Word of God is, we shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the greatest privilege in the world, to be fellow workers with God in the greatest work in the world. We thank you that we all have our part to play. We pray that we may play it. Oh God, give us a great concern, a constant aim to see lost sinners saved by grace as we have been, whether they be here in this town or right across the other side of the world. Give us a world vision and give us an immediate concern for Jesus Christ. Sake. Amen.